In your Bibles to Philippians, the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 1. Working through the book of Philippians together in our evening services. And I'm reminded throughout the week as I get opportunity to study God's Word, just what a privilege it is and a blessing to be able to spend time and just study and learn more and let the message soak into my heart and prepare my heart so that I can then present it to you. So I'm very grateful to be the pastor here and for the opportunity to be able to study and be able to bring these things to you. This is one of those passages that we look at tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 18, almost verse 30. And it's going to be one of those passages that is, I'll just tell you up front, conviction alert. It's going to be convicting. Now, God's Word is always convicting. I understand that. But I will tell you, in my own life, this passage, I still am laboring to really fully grasp or take in what Paul's saying here. And it has to do with the song that we just sang, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In this passage is where we find this, where Paul presents this. And even through studying it, it was just convicting again. Wow, I still have spiritual growth, a lot of spiritual growth in my own life. I think we'll all be reminded of that. Paul is going to show us that Jesus can help us fuel courage in our service for Him. Courageous service for Christ is what we're going to be looking at tonight. And let's read together. Actually, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 26 of chapter 1. Paul says, "What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word again tonight. Thank you for Paul's convicting testimony and his courage and his boldness, that whatever situation he found himself in, he didn't despair. He didn't get anxious, but that he trusted in you and looked for opportunities to minister and to serve, and that you gave him eyes to see what you were doing through the different difficulties that you put him through. So, Father, I pray that as we hear from your word tonight, as we go from here, that you will give us eyes to see what you're doing in the troubles that you've given to us. So help us to remember that they're for a purpose and that you will use them for your ministry purposes, and that can give us hope. That is our hope, that we don't live by fate, we live by faith, that you are at work and you do all things for your glory. So let us be encouraged tonight, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we're still in the first chapter, and just again, a little recap here. As Paul is writing, he's in prison. And most likely, he's imprisoned in Rome. And he has, we're going to find out later on in chapter 4, he's received a financial gift from the Philippian believers at the church there in Philippi that was very sacrificial. And this seems to have motivated him, and of course motivated by the Holy Spirit as well, to write to them and thank them for this. And that's what he does in the first part of the chapter, thanking God for them upon every remembrance, every time he thinks of them. He prays for them, and they bring joy to his heart. And he talks about why that is because of the ministry that they've had together. And then he goes into, describes what the prayer is. He prays for spiritual growth. Paul is never content to let people stay where they are, but he's always praying that they'll continue to grow in their love for Jesus and their love for each other and in knowledge and discernment and all of these things that we need, their knowledge of God's Word, their knowledge of God and their relationship with Him. He's praying for all of these things, for the believers to be fruitful, for them to honor God with their lives. And then in verse 12, he addresses what I believe are some concerns that the Philippian believers have addressed to him, that he has received back from them. And it seems to be along the lines of, Paul, we're concerned though, because you're in prison, and that has to hinder your ministry, right? Why? We know you're in prison for giving the gospel. We understand that, but why would God allow you, you who has so much good ministry left to offer, why would he allow you just to be there in prison? And so Paul gives them his response in verse 12, and we'll go ahead and read that. He said, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says, don't worry about me, guys. God's given me many opportunities to give the gospel. Even here in prison, I'm imprisoned. There, the palace has the idea of the area where the guards for Caesar himself, most likely, where they stayed, and in that same area where the prison was. And he says, I've had access to the very guards, to some of the very people that serve Caesar. And he might even be referring to the fact that maybe, possibly, the gospel had gotten to Caesar himself. We have no idea. But people around him. And if that wasn't enough, other people in Rome, where I'm imprisoned, are seeing what I'm going through, and they're being emboldened and motivated to give the gospel. Well, if Paul can be faithful serving there in prison, then I certainly, who am not in prison, should be bold in my witness for Jesus. And they're being fueled and motivated. So no matter the difficulty, Paul's saying to these believers who are concerned about him, there's no difficulty that God can allow in my life that will hinder the ministry that he has for me. God will see me through, and he will enable me to minister. There's nothing that can put a barrier in front of God's power and God's work. Paul says, don't worry about me in prison. And he wants them to be realistic about the situation that he faces. And so he gives us some information that's even kind of surprising. Again, we talked about this last week, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The ones preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul says, I just want you to be realistic in what I face. He's not complaining or just trying to tattle on these people that are causing him grief, because they're not causing him grief. But he says, there are believers out there who will actually give the gospel with the wrong motive. They would actually tell people of the love of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ with the motive of trying to get back at me, or trying to promote themselves, while I am in difficult circumstances. Really? Can somebody really give the gospel and try to promote Jesus and also promote themselves? Well, what Paul's saying here is, and one quote from a commentator that I read was very helpful. Paul shows us the power of the gospel does not depend upon the character of the preacher. Now, the preacher needs to be careful about his character. And we as servants, we certainly need to do that. But whether we choose as children of God to be obedient to Him or follow our own way, God will still use us for His glory because He's not hindered by our sin. He can accomplish His purposes. And if these people that were preaching Christ, hoping to discourage Paul, thought that they were being successful, well, they didn't know Paul very well. Because what does Paul say in verse 18? What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense, this idea of pretense, is an attempt to make something that is not the case appear true. People that are attempting to promote themselves, saying that we're good Christians who give the gospel, even though they have wrong motives, they have a wrong pretense. Paul says, whether it's those people, or whether it's truly these people that love Jesus and are giving the gospel in truth, doesn't matter. The gospel is being preached. Christ is being preached. Why would I be upset by that? Why would that bother me? I don't let it bother me. In fact, I rejoice. He says, and therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul doesn't let people that are after him, that have aught against him, people that would even be involved in good, faithful church ministry, but just don't like him, Paul doesn't let those kind of people discourage him or affect his ministry for Jesus Christ. And we need to remember Paul's example of that. You know, it's interesting, and it's a sad thing, really. In any church where there are faithful people serving Jesus Christ, there are always those who have wrong motives. And if we're real honest, even in our service, each of us, there are times where we serve God and our motives aren't always what they should be either. But there are going to be those that serve with wrong motives, and there may be even people in the church that just don't really get along very well. That shouldn't be. But if you find out that another person in the church has aught against you, or maybe for whatever reason just doesn't like your personality, and you try to work with them, and you try to be friendly with them, and just like, it's a brick wall. Like, man, I'm not getting anywhere with this person. Pray for them, but don't let them discourage you in your walk. Don't let them discourage your service. Remember in the end, like Paul says here, I feel bad for them. I wish they wouldn't act that way. But I'm not going to let that steal my joy because God's work's still getting done. And God can do work through ornery people. Amazing. But He can do that. And so Paul says, I rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We're going to see here then that this courageous service for Jesus Christ, Paul's courage is fueled by his hope in Jesus Christ. Where does Paul get this kind of courage? Where does Paul get this kind of positive outlook? Joy in the midst of prison, being probably chained to a Roman guard and having his freedoms limited. Where does Paul get this kind of courage? It comes from his confident, assured hope in what Jesus Christ is doing and what Jesus Christ will do in the future. And so Paul doesn't worry about these things. Paul has courage even to face death fearlessly. And this is that really convicting part here. But what he's saying in verse 19 is he is saying that, as far as what we can tell, that he believes God has somehow made it clear to him, or because of his situation, he is confident that God is actually going to provide a way for him to be released from prison. That seems to be what he's referring to in this term, my salvation. Now, I will tell you, some experts, some Bible students, think that he's referring to my salvation here is that his ultimate, his salvation through Jesus Christ, the atoning work of Jesus in his own life, that Paul is so careful to describe in Romans and many other of his letters, about that even though he's in prison, he knows that Jesus is working all these things out, that it's not going to hinder Jesus' work in his own life, and that one day he'll be with Jesus. His salvation that Jesus has given him through faith in Jesus Christ is not going to be affected by these circumstances. And I see what they mean by this, and it has some merit. It may be a combination of these things, but it does seem in context that he's referring to my salvation in a more literal, a more practical sense here of being delivered from prison through your prayer. Paul says, I'm not worried. He says, basically, he's encouraging these believers, I'm going to get to see you again. God is going to deliver me, my salvation from prison through your prayer. But not just your prayer, but the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul says, the work and the power of the Holy Spirit is going to bring me deliverance. The same Spirit that even Jesus himself relied on in his earthly ministry, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to give to his followers even after he left and ascended and is now at the right hand of God, Jesus said, I will give you a comforter. Paul says, that Spirit that Jesus has given to us is going to see me through this circumstance, and I'm going to see you again. He continues on in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What is he referring to here? He has an earnest expectation and hope that comes from Jesus Christ. And he knows that the situation, as difficult as it is, and the believers were probably looking at Paul's situation saying, this is hopeless. There's no hope for Paul. You know, his ministry's done. He's not going to have the effect that he used to have. Paul's saying, I don't think that way. My expectation is that God's going to use these situations, this situation, regardless of what ends up happening to me. And I have earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be ashamed. What does he mean here? Paul has a confident hope in his eternal deliverance that circumstances such as his being in prison or even physical death cannot shake. And this idea of earnest expectation actually has, in the Greek, it describes somebody who is craning their neck or stretching their head. What does that mean? Well, I have a confession to make. Okay, I grew up watching Little House on the Prairie, and still enjoy it from time to time. And I remember the times when Ma had been working with the girls, and they had had a hard day and were working through things, and she could hear the sound of Paul's wagon wheels as he was approaching, and she would crane her neck out the window to be able to see with earnest expectation that Pa was coming home. Maybe it was from a long trip because, you know, there was always some sort of crop disaster or somebody in trouble and Pa had to go save the day and then come back. And she was so excited. She had that earnest expectation as she craned her neck saying, oh, he's back. Well, in a real sense, I think that's what Paul's trying to describe here. He has that earnest expectation. Jesus is coming back. I know. Even in prison, I'm craning my neck waiting for that. I know that he'll return. He's my hope. And therefore, whatever I face, I'm going to be okay. I'm not going to be ashamed. Maybe the people were sending concerns to Paul along the lines of, Paul, but what if you end up in a public trial and you end up in front of a lot of people and they see you as like a convict or somebody that's been convicted for something? How is that going to affect your testimony? And Paul says, if that happens, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to let that bother me. But that with all boldness, As always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And what he's saying here again is that if it's a public trial that I have to go through, I don't have to be ashamed. I'm going to look, all I get to do is just give the gospel again. Where's the shame in that? And then Christ will be magnified in the fact that more and more people will get to hear about Jesus through that public trial or through the circumstances of my imprisonment. So there's nothing to worry about. God's got this. And then he goes into, at the end of this, and some of them may have thought, well, Paul, you're just too optimistic because we know what those prisons are like. And don't you understand, Paul, you could lose your life. And Paul's saying, no, I'm confident God's going to deliver me for now and I'll see you again. But you know what? Okay, I'll address that. If I do lose my life, that's fine with me too. Because when I lose my life, Jesus Christ is still proclaimed. And then that glorious verse, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If Paul lives, then he continues to serve God. If he dies, then he gains eternity with Jesus. And that's one of those things that the Lord's still working in my heart on. Because, to be honest, it's to hear Paul talk this way is convicting for me. Whew. Wow, Paul, that's commitment. That's faithfulness, they say in the South. God bless you. God bless you, Paul. I'm glad God's doing that in your life. It's a little more difficult for me right now to be to that point in my life. It's nice to have it transmitted there. Sorry, Barbara. You know, at least it wasn't one of those annoying phone rings. At least it was scripture. So I am not ashamed. As Paul says, even though Barbara may be embarrassed, it's okay. Oh, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. As I continued to think over this, I thought of what a mature perspective on death. When I was younger, and I think a number of young people could relate, when I would read things like this, I would just say, well, Paul's just like super Christian. He's like on another level. Because as a young person, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus, I love you, but I have a lot to look forward to. You know, I'm in college now and got through high school. And I really want to do well in college. And I really would like to meet the one that God has for me one day and get married. And, you know, Jesus says in he teaches his disciples to pray and prays for the kingdom to come, right? I'm like, okay, well, Jesus, I know I'm supposed to pray for your kingdom to come, but can you just wait a little while until I get married and meet the right one? And then after that, well, can you wait till we have a few kids? Because, you know, we kids are so wonderful and such a blessing, and want experiencing that. And then the kids come and they start to grow up, and you say, okay, Jesus, anytime now. No, I'm kidding, kids. No, but it's that whole thing when you're young, this is really hard to understand a lot of times because you have your whole life ahead of you. And then there was a pastor that I heard speak one time that was kind of in the middle on this, and I really appreciated it. He was a pastor early on in my college career that God really used in my life, and a young lady got up and sang a song about her commitment to Jesus Christ and how she was willing to give her life, and this was the words of the song, and the pastor got up afterwards and he said, you know, that was a wonderful song with a great message, but he was very honest. He said, I hope that if you were able to sing that, that's really true in your life. He said, I'll be honest, I'm not even sure I'm there yet. And he said, I want Jesus to work in my life, but if we're going to say those things and sing those things, we better make sure that we believe them. Like, ooh. But it was neat, it was good to see a spiritual figure in my life be willing to be honest. And then there was a man, we all know, a good friend of mine, Rand Hummel, who a number of years ago, in fact, I was at the youth workers conference when this happened. It was about 4 or 5 years ago, maybe 6 years ago, where he was at the Wilds in North Carolina, and he was driving past Brevard to the airport, I think, to pick somebody up or something, and he started having some pains in his chest and realized very quickly that this was very serious, drove himself to the hospital, and come to find out that he had a heart attack. And they had him in the emergency room, and I remember hearing his testimony later as he was, I believe he was speaking at Bob Jones University in one of the chapel sessions. And he said it was kind of strange. One of the first things he thought about is the doctors were telling him, you know, you might not make it. He thought about, I wonder if I've got my wife's taxes done yet. He's much better at telling the story than I am. It always stuck with me. But then he thought about his wife and his kids, and he said, you know, if I have to go, then they're going to be okay. They're all believers. They're following Jesus. They're faithful. And he was able to say, Jesus, I'm ready. And he was looking forward to that. And then a little bit later, he woke up and realized that they had been able to bring him back and he was going to be okay. And he was a little disappointed because he was looking forward to seeing Jesus. We're all at different stages in this. I can't say that I'm where Rand is yet. Maybe one day, and I hope that I am. But Paul reminds us that even in death, for believers, everything's going to be okay. And that Christ can use even our death to proclaim the gospel and to see people get saved. It's so amazing at the funeral of a beloved, faithful saint, how when people hear how God uses their lives, many times people come to know Christ because they hear their faithful testimony. Death doesn't even hinder God's work in our lives. And Paul realizes this. And so he's telling these people, it's going to be okay. Where is Paul's courage fueled from? His hope in Jesus. And he says, it's better for me, for you all, for me to be with you and serve with you. But I have to be honest, I would really rather be with Jesus. Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. This is what he's saying. If I continue on in the flesh, as I think God's made it clear, I'm going to be saved from prison and be back all with you. That's good because I'll have more fruitful spiritual ministry with you all. And that will be really good. Not going to argue with you about that. But he says, but this is a hard choice. Verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm having a real difficulty deciding which one I'd rather have happen to me. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul here is telling us he has courage to continue on in ministry service. And what that means is Paul has courage to face death fearlessly, yes. But he also has the courage to continue on in ministry service. There might be some faithful servants that are so looking forward to being with Jesus that maybe it takes more courage for them to consider the fact that God may have them continue on in service for a few more years. Like maybe that's where Paul's at this point. We need courage sometimes. Ministry service can be difficult. And we need God's courage and strength for that too. And Paul has that. You know, in Paul talking about this, it reminds me of when I will go to the bank sometimes and have one of the boys with me and doing a transaction, and the teller would, a couple times, would have a little bowl with some sort of toys in it, and they would give it to my sons and say, would you like a toy? And the boys would take it, and of course, if there was two of them, then it would take twice as long, but they'd go through each one and like, oh, I don't want that one. And you know, and I'm thinking, that was very kind of you, but we were almost done with this transaction, and I'm going to be here a long time now. And because they couldn't decide which toy they wanted. Go back through this one. Oh, I think I want this one. Okay, we're close. Okay, you're going to get this one? No. I'm going to go pick this one. And they would pick the one they wanted, and you know, we'd eventually be out, and we would say thank you and so on. Another thing it reminded me of is even this past, just a couple days ago, Leslie found a local hardware store that was literally minutes down the road from us. And I needed some screws for something that I was putting together, so went there. And the ladies obviously looked like that they hadn't had, this was Saturday, they hadn't had a lot to do. They looked a little bored, so they were very happy to see us. And she took me, showed me where the screws were, and we went through and we found the right ones. It's paying for them, and the other lady says, "Hey, we got a bowl of candy here. Would you, to?" Then was Hudson was with me. "Would you like one?" And it was like the best candy, you know, not the cheapo stuff, but Twix and Kit Kats and all this kind of stuff. And he's, oh, man, he got the big eyes, and he's trying to pick out one. And I was kind of looking like, whoa, that's pretty good. That's a good mix there. And she saw me do that, and she said, "Would his dad like one too?" And I got so excited. It took me a while. I picked out my candy, and I almost left my screws and everything that I was going to purchase there. And the lady said, "Don't you need these?" Oh, yeah. Choosing between things that we want. Well, that's, we can understand that on that level, but really, this is what Paul is experiencing with these very serious things. He's looking at it saying, "Oh, I know to stay here would be better for you, but boy, to be with Jesus, I'm not trying to be mean or not trying to discourage you all, but I'd really rather be with Jesus." It's hard to decide. And then verse 24. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." And what he's saying here, he says, as much as I want to be with Jesus, I know that for now, my place is ministering to you all. Jesus has more, God has more work for me to do. And I'm content with that. You all need me. God needs me right now to minister to you all. And so I'm fine with that. And so, people of Philippi, and other believers that I have ministry with, I have confidence. I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith. I'll be with you again, and I will help you. So don't be afraid. Don't be worried. I'm going to see you again, and we're going to have ministry together again. And he has confidence in this. How can Paul be confident in that? He's confident in his Savior, Jesus Christ, and he knows the power of God can accomplish this, even in hopeless situations. So whatever your hopeless situation is, remember the God you serve. Remember the power that He has. And be encouraged that no situation is hopeless when we have such a wonderful Savior as Jesus Christ, who's going to use us until our time is up, and only God decides that, and then we get to be with Him forever. Be encouraged in this. Again, verse 26, "that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." He's saying here that Paul is convinced that God has more ministry for him to do on earth so that Jesus can receive further honor. He says, "My ministry to you will provide you joy, and it will provide honor and more ministry for Jesus. And so, I'm happy to do that too." Paul has great courage, doesn't he? How can anybody have this kind of confidence and faith? It's because he has a confident hope. It's because of who he's hoping in. So who are we hoping in? Some of us, there may be some dear saints in here that read what Paul says and says, "Yeah, I can understand that. Pastor Brock, I'm to that point. I can understand what Paul's saying." There may be others of us in here that we understand more than we did when we were young, but we're not quite there yet. And those that are young say, "Lord Jesus, whatever you want to do with my life, but I've got my whole life ahead of me, but I'll trust you. Whatever you put into my life, I know it'll be for my best, and it'll bring you glory, and I'm okay with that." And we can trust and be confident in our hope in Jesus and even serve him courageously like Paul did because of the promise that we have of what Jesus is going to do in our lives. There is a song that I was reminded of that I love, and it recently written over the past like 5-6 years ago. It's called To Live or Die, and it was written by Chris Anderson, and it was been put out by the Wilds. I'm not going to sing it tonight, but I will read it because the words are very moving, and it's a good ending to this passage that we're looking at tonight. The text says, "To live is Christ. I long to spend my might and time to worship him. I'll give my all for him who died to bring a rebel to his side. Lord, help me use my fleeting breath to honor you through life or death. And when my heart drums its last beat, I'll lay my labors at your feet. To die is Christ, eternal gain, to wake and never sleep again. I will not fear the feeble grave, the pathway to my Savior's faith. To live or die, it's all the same, for Christ consumes me either way. If I should live, I'll live for him. And if I die, I'll live again." And then the refrain, "Lord, help me use my fleeting breath to honor you through life or death. And when my heart drums its last beat, I'll lay my labors at your feet." Let's pray that the Lord continues to work this kind of spirit and courage and attitude in us. Lord, thank you for your word. This is the mark of a mature Christian. We understand that. And Father, I'm sure there are dear saints in here who can very closely relate to what Paul is saying. And the rest of us, well, Lord, we want to. And we know you'll continue a maturity work in us to the point where we will all say, regardless of what you allow to happen in my life, Jesus, my life is yours. To take or to continue to serve you, either way, it's fine. Just you be glorified in my life and in what I do. Father, help us all to have that attitude. Help us all to grow in spiritual maturity. Thank you for Paul's testimony. And Lord, through the power and work of Jesus, let us have bold, courageous service for him. In the little bit of time that we have, we know he's coming back, that he'll be here soon. Help us to be brave and courageous in our service for him in the meantime, fueled by a wonderful, confident hope in our future, in eternity, with Jesus forever. This we pray. Amen.